John chapter 14. Let's begin reading this morning in verse number 12. Now, this is still in the upper room. The disciples and the Lord gathered together, the first observance of the Lord's table and the observance of the Passover. And in verse number 12, Jesus says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, he shall do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But you know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us, and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him, and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And so, here once again in verse 27, we have the Lord Jesus telling the disciples the same thing, not to let their hearts be troubled. Now, last time we got together, we mentioned the fact that our lives are guaranteed by the life of God. And so we want to direct our attention to verse number 19. Jesus now tells the disciples, Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. Because I live, ye shall live also. Well, this is a message of comfort, of course, to the disciples, because the Lord Jesus has been consistently telling them that he is to be killed. Now, that's the part they hear. The fact that he also says that he'll be buried and rise again from the dead, they didn't hear that so much. Isn't it interesting how we're all victims of selective hearing? We tend to hear in any statement that which interests us the most, or that in which we think we have the largest share in, and then sometimes we won't hear anything else that's said because we're so busy pondering that one thing. Well, if a politician is speaking, you can probably get away with that because they're not going to be saying very much anyway. But when the Lord Jesus says something, we need to hang on each word. They're all important. And so the disciples now, because of having the Lord Jesus with them and having the comfort that has arisen out of that relationship that they have with the Lord Jesus incarnate in the flesh, it's going to be very difficult for them to imagine the lack of that presence. They didn't hear, and shall be buried and rise again the third day. The part that they heard is, I won't be with you anymore. And so they're just assuming that that means, I won't be with you anymore at all. And so if you're going to rise again from the dead, then there'll be some sort of ethereal presence that we won't be able to put our fingers on. Yeah, you'll be with us somehow, from afar, not like you're with us now. And so everything is different. They took comfort in the fact that he had physical presence with them. And that's a natural human trait. Fellowship is a good thing. We are localized in bodies. Therefore, when our bodies are together, we can communicate one with another. So physical proximity and the fact that we're incarnate in the flesh has a whole lot to do with our understanding of everything that goes on around us. Most people are not spiritually minded. Most people are soulically minded. We receive that from Adam the first, living in a body of flesh and understanding in a body of flesh. More on that later. But for now, the disciples are just zoned in on this particular thing that the Lord Jesus in his incarnate form is not going to be with them in the incarnate form any longer. But he's telling them, the comfort that you have taken in my physical presence with you will be changed. You'll have another comforter. It's time for you to begin to understand the realm of the Spirit. That's what he's saying to them. And so they've imagined now that his physical presence is what has guaranteed their safety up to this point. Now, we don't read anywhere in the scripture that Jesus ever carried a sword. We do read that the disciples had swords, but the Lord Jesus did not. So the fact that the disciples are taking the physical presence of the Lord Jesus as their guarantee of safety, it's not reality. There's something else involved. Yes.
May I skip ahead?
Well, you may.
I'm seeing a scene in Revelations where Jesus Christ hits the ground and the mouth splits behind him and the sword comes out of his mouth and he slays all the enemies.
By his word.
He was carrying a sword.
Yes. He was, but a physical sword, no. And so the disciples now have failed to make the connection that they've been safe, not because he has a physical presence with them, but because he's God. If they had thought back to the Old Testament times, the same thing was true. The battle is the Lord's. God was not with the children of Israel when they went forth to make war in a physical form, but they always prevailed when the Lord was with them. And so we have a taste of that, a foreshadowing of that in the Old Testament. The battle is the Lord's. Well, the same thing is true here. The battle is the Lord's. And the Lord Jesus is telling these disciples the same thing that the Old Testament scriptures told the disciples and the Old Testament prophets told the disciples. The battle is the Lord's. He doesn't have to have a physical presence to bring about a physical result. He commands all things. And so the disciples now are nervous. What's going to happen once his physical presence isn't here? Is he going to be far away and shut up in the Holy of Holies? Or is he going to be someplace where he can't really directly help us? He's just sort of lending us moral support? Is that the kind of thing that's going to go on? You can see all the questions that would go through their minds, because these disciples are not spiritually minded. Pause to let this sink in, because that mostly is what's wrong with churchianity today, isn't it? They're looking for physical, outward things rather than taking comfort in the eternal God who, if they're born again, indwells them. Who needs physical signs and physical manifestations? That's what these disciples are zeroed in on. It's amazing how churchianity has relapsed into that very condition. Okay. Verse number 19 again. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. Now, when the disciples hear this, what do you suppose they are thinking? Because I live, ye shall live also.
It's like an episode of Charlie Brown. Wah, 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 wah.
Sort of. But what do you think that they're thinking? Do you think in the physical sense, in the old Adamic sense, if you will? Well, no, I think at this point they've accepted the fact that he is to be killed. But if he's killed, are they dead meat? They know how the Jews have already reacted to the ministry of the Lord Jesus. They're about to put him to death. What happens if they put us to death? Because I live, ye shall live also, but you just told us you're going to die tomorrow. Can you see the confusion that would ensue in their minds? Because once again, their thinking is carnal. What could this mean? Because I live, ye shall live also. Well, if you think back to Adam the first, how was he constituted originally? God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And then man became a living soul. So where did the mud get life? From the breath of God. He's the source of life. So his material form was made out of the same substance that the planet is made out of, but that's not the source of his life. That's a materialistic view. That's the same sort of thinking that the communists have even today. Everything is materialistic. If it isn't material, it isn't real. Well, yes, it is. What came first is life. God himself or Adam? Obviously, God himself. And he imparted his life to Adam. And Adam wasn't alive until God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. So all life originates with God. That's the first thing that needs to be understood. Now, when does life end, or does life end? That's a great question, is it not? And you can be sure that these disciples are thinking about, well, what about us? They're thinking, what's going to happen to our lives if your life is taken? If your life is forfeit, Lord, what about our lives? They haven't contextualized this very much, have they? They're only looking at this immediate thing. They're very materialistic in their views. And unfortunately, the religion of Judaism had reinforced that, because the religion of Judaism was all external. It all had to do with prescribed rituals that they were supposed to keep in order to make a God that they had never seen or had any contact with happy. They thought that their ancestors gave them their lives. That's the same kind of thinking that all of the isms that are materialistic today are saying and thinking. Once the life of the body ceases, that being simply doesn't exist anymore, just goes away. But if the Bible is right and man got his life from God and God's an eternal being, now what would our understanding be? We can't possibly expire until he does. That's a comforting thought. But it's possible for us to live and not be in conscious fellowship with our God. Back to Judaism just for a moment. Do you suppose that the average Israelite, who did everything right according to the light that was in him, kept the feasts, did all the things he was supposed to do, was conscious of the fact that he was in fellowship with God? Think about that. Whenever we take God and set him apart from us, not dwelling in us, but apart from us, then what happens? That old saying of the Chinese, heaven is high and the emperor is far away. Of all the religions that we find in antiquity, I think we could very safely say Judaism was the creme de la creme when it comes to religion. They worshipped at least the right God, and by some semblance followed the dictates that God had laid down for them. At least gave lip service to it. But how much God consciousness did they have? How much did they feel that they were even in the high priest's place, who was supposed to be representing them in spiritual things, when he went into the Holy of Holies? Do you think that the high priest had the real sense of being in the presence of God, in the sense of fellowship, when he went in to the Holy of Holies? Sure, his heart was filled with fear. What if God doesn't accept the sacrifice this year? That isn't a feeling of fellowship. So when you stop and think about that and put yourself in these disciples' place, you start to understand why Jesus would say this. It's almost like he is introducing an alien concept to them. They've actually missed the fact that they are in the presence of the God that created them. They're only looking at the outward form of the Lord Jesus, the corporeal form of him, Now, they've seen the miracles that he does that only God could do, but they're conscious of fellowship with the person of Jesus rather than of God himself. Does this make sense? That's what happens when we externalize spirituality. If we externalize spirituality, it becomes nothing more than religion, even if it's the right religion. Am I making sense? Sometimes we, as Christians, having spiritual insight and spiritual fellowship with the God that made us, have a difficult time putting ourselves in this position to understand what it is that's going on here, because this is a seminal moment in the history of all the earth. For the very first time, man is to be actually permanently indwelt by God, and he'll never leave us or forsake us. Jesus is introducing something here that is a brand new concept even to the Jewish people. And if the Jewish people don't get it, where do you suppose the Gentiles are in all this? They're in outer darkness. So what is life? In verse number 19, Jesus says, "Because I live." Now you can see what they're thinking as he says those words. Of course you live. You're sitting right there and talking to us. We're your friends. We know you're alive, just like you know we're alive. No, Jesus knew a whole lot more than the fact that they're alive. This is a difficult thing. You know, the sad thing is that churchianity is in the same mess today. When churchianity departed from teaching the truths of the new birth, Romans 6, 7, and 8, the immediate thing is that most of the people in the pews aren't even saved, and the ones that are saved really don't understand what it means. They're in fellowship almost with somebody that they don't know. Is it possible for you to sit down at a table with a stranger and partake of a meal? But how much do you know of that stranger? You're in fellowship with them. You just struck up what the world would call a friendship with them. But do you really know them? It takes a long time for one person to really start to know another. And then you really can't be sure. If you're only looking at the externals, if there's no spiritual fellowship there, you still can't be sure. Do you think it's the same thing with a Christian that really is saved, but he doesn't understand the things that the Holy Spirit would teach, because the Holy Spirit only uses one source to teach from? He has life, but he doesn't really know the one that's with him and imparted that life to him. There's a reason I'm spending some time on this. So much of churchianity is in the same spot as these disciples. Now, these are true disciples, but one of them wasn't. "Because I live, ye shall live also." So we got to figure out, well, then what really is life? Is the physical manifestation of incarnation in the body, is that really life? Take a descendant of Adam physically that's not born again. Is he really alive? That's the first question. No. We often say that when we're preaching the gospel. Lost people sitting in the pews, they think they're alive, but they're not. You were going to say something, Mary?
I was going to say real life is the spiritual connection with the Lord.
Of course, because that's what real life is. Mm-hmm. We forget that something happened in the garden. After God breathed the breath of life into Adam's nostrils and he became a living soul, we find that Adam disobeyed God. And what was the result of that disobedience?
He died.
In the very moment that he disobeyed. Not when he died physically many, many years later. He was already the walking dead the moment that he disobeyed God, just like God said that he would be. But what does Adam then do? He begins to procreate as God commanded him to do. But are those children produced, Cain and Abel, are they actually alive in the sense that their father was alive at one point? And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned by one man. Sin came into the world, and death by sin. And so all of Adam's children were spiritually stillborn, still are today. We're still talking about the same race of Adam today as Cain and Abel saw the race of Adam. Numerically, we're bigger, but spiritually in the same condition, not alive. So what is life? It's that property that Adam received from God, whereby he was in fellowship with God, God being the sustaining force. Once that sustaining force is cut off, is Adam any longer alive in the full sense that the Bible uses the word life? No, there's an appearance of it, but it isn't the real thing. Well, enter the new birth. What happens in the new birth? What are we told about the new birth?
We become a new creation.
A new creation, not a reformed creation, but an entirely new creation. More about that again later. But what's the change? What is new in the new creation? Life. Life. So what happens when a person is born again? He has life. The life of God. Because God is the originator of life. This is a new concept for these folks. And in your duties as an ambassador of the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to be talking to people that have been in church all their lives, but they're not aware of this thing that Jesus is introducing here. Because he lives, that's the reason you can live. Well, what does that imply? It implies that if you don't know the Lord Jesus, you're not really alive. If you haven't been born again, you're not really alive. Doesn't mean you're going to pass out of existence, because what does death mean in the scripture? Separation from God. And where is the place of ultimate separation? If you're going to localize it, it's a lake of fire, isn't it? So there's a difference between existence and life, is there not? Okay. Verse number 19 again. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. Because the world can only see the outward, physical, incarnate form of the Lord Jesus. But unfortunately, that's all the disciples see too at this point. But Jesus is introducing to them a new concept here. because I live, ye shall live also. Now, they don't get this yet, but on the day of Pentecost, they will. He's telling them these things while he is yet with them. But the Holy Spirit now is going to bring the truth of it, because he's going to teach them all things, and we'll get to that in due time. So, what have we learned? There is no life outside the life of God. Adam forfeited that life in the Garden of Eden when he disobeyed God. God makes possible a new birth, not of Adam the first, but of the last Adam. And the life connection then is restored in that communion. This is an entirely new thing. One more thing before we finish. Suppose that the children of Israel, under the religion that God gave them, the true religion, not Judaism that they built on top of it, but the actual old covenant. If somebody could actually keep the old covenant, they can't, but if they could keep the old covenant, would this have given them life?
See, what Adam had wasn't even the new birth.
Well, he did in that he received his life directly from God.
He did, but he didn't have the Holy Spirit. God came down and walked with him.
That's true.
But he did not have the Holy Spirit in him the way that we
did. No, he did not. But he had the life of God, which is the point that I'm trying to make. And so now to set that over, because, you know, there are a whole lot of people within Christianity that would say that we have to keep the Old Testament law in order to perfect the new birth, or that the new birth allows us to keep the law perfectly, and so by keeping the law perfectly, that's the source of our salvation.
But they don't keep it perfectly.
Of course they don't.
They're
well, that's why they built Judaism on top of the old covenant, because they just simply took the rough edges, if you will, off the old covenant, kind of smoothed it over so that they could at least pretend to keep it. But I'm talking about really keeping the old covenant just like God laid it out. Not just the Ten Commandments, but the 700 some other things that were added in later. If they perfectly kept that,
they'd still get to Romans 7 and they'd still get to the lust part. And uh-oh.
Yes. It's only through the new birth. Jesus is preparing them for this. He's looking forward to Pentecost now. I won't leave you comfortless. The Comforter will come. And when they find out that the Comforter comes, they find out that they have a new life that they didn't have before. And then they're going to stop and think, well, wait a minute. Jesus said, because I live, ye shall live also. So did they actually kill Jesus when they put him to death on the cross? See all the tricky things that come out of this? You can't kill God. That's for another time. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, we do want to thank you this morning that as you begin to get these disciples ready for what is coming, for your death, burial, and resurrection. Lord, that you give them this precious truth beforehand so that they won't have to wait 50 days, but can wait in anticipation. Lord, we thank you that your Holy Spirit explains these things to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.